When I was a kid, I remember hearing from somebody, I don't remember who it was, that if you use a little bit of gasoline and a tennis ball with a pipe, you can send that tennis ball shooting into the air. Well, of course, being the child that I was and being the pyromaniac that I was, I decided to try it out. And so I found an opportunity when my mom was busy in the house doing something and my dad was away at work. And so I ran off to the driveway and I got my, you know, container of gasoline and whatever I thought I needed. And, you know, I set it up and I'm sitting right in the middle of the driveway. And of course, if a little bit of gasoline will get the job done, more gasoline will just make it even better, right? You know, go even higher. And so I liberally, you know, doused this thing in gasoline, which was totally not the right way of doing it. And just as I'm about to light this thing, I light it. And first off, the tennis ball didn't go anywhere. It just caught on fire. And as soon as it does that, I look up and down the driveway, I see my dad pulling in for lunch. And literally, like, the way my driveway, I'm like center stage and my dad's pulling in. But of course, being the prideful person that I am, I was like, well, maybe he didn't see me. So you know what I'll do? I'm just going to get rid of the evidence and pretend like nothing happened and run. So I just boot this thing and take off. Well, next thing, all I hear is, Joshua Michael! Whenever that happens, I know I'm in trouble. And I look back, and the gasoline had gone all over the driveway, and the entire driveway was in flames. Okay? And so, needless to say, I remember getting in quite a bit of trouble. I don't remember what the consequences were, but it was definitely trouble. But, you know, something like that happens, and looking back, you know, I feel pretty foolish. Not only was it dangerous, but I knew I shouldn't have been doing that. I knew it was wrong, and I knew it was probably not a good idea, and I don't even know how many times my dad told us as boys, gasoline and fire do not go well together. They do, but not for you. And so I knew that was something that I should not have been doing, and as I look back, it's something that I kind of regret, and there's definitely a sense of shame that results from it. But it's interesting how foolishness almost always results in some sort of shame, regret, pain, or consequence. And unfortunately, we all do things in our lives that are foolish and then result in pain or foolishness. We all know what that feels like. At least I hope you all do, not just me. We all make mistakes. And you know, oftentimes it's more than just a mistake or an accident. It's more than just, oops, I bumped this and it fell over. It was an accident. Oftentimes, we know what we're doing is foolish. We know what we're doing is wrong, that there's going to be consequences, and that it's not a good idea, like me with my whole gasoline setup. And yet, we choose to do it anyways. And you know, we could really save ourselves a lot of pain and heartache if only we learn from some of these lessons. And wouldn't it be nice if we could go through our lives folly free? Wouldn't it be nice if we could go through our lives folly free? But the question is, how? Right? How do we do that? And God, in His Word, really gives us the answer. He gives us the answer on how we can have folly-free lives in order that a lot of the pain and the consequences that we cause ourselves to have would be eliminated. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs really as a whole in this topic of folly. Proverbs talks about it extensively. And so we're going to be looking at it really the broad picture of Proverbs on folly. But if we had to pick one verse that explains folly well, you could say this is folly's theme verse, it would be Proverbs 14, 24b. Proverbs 14, 24b. And the verse says this, "The folly of fools is foolishness." The folly of fools is foolishness. Your Bibles, if they're the ESV, probably says the folly of fools brings folly, right? And notice the repetition there, right? Folly, folly, folly. Repetition in the Old Testament is important. It means to emphasize something, and it's to emphasize just the absolute foolishness of folly. When it comes to God, we know God to be holy, holy, holy. Fools are folly, folly, folly. You see, God is holy, 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 because in all that he does, he is holy. All of his actions, his deeds, his essence, everything about God is holy. And what's being emphasized here is that when it comes to fools, it's folly, folly, folly. The way they think, the actions that they do, it's foolishness. The foolishness of fools brings about more foolishness. And you'll notice that as you read through the book of Proverbs, and hopefully you are, but a lot of times when you see the word fool or folly or foolishness, it's also oftentimes repeated in the same verse, really close to each other. The fool acted foolishly, or the foolishness of fools. Why is that? It's meant to emphasize how foolish it is. It's in case you don't get it, let me say it again. It's foolish, okay? So Proverbs literally says that foolishness and fools are inseparable. Proverbs 27:22 says, "You cannot separate fools from their foolishness, even though you grind them like grain with mortar and pestle." I don't know how many of you guys know what mortar and pestle is. Mortar and pestle is you have like this giant stone bowl and then a giant stone like grinder, essentially. And you put grain in it and you just grind it into this itty bitty little fine powder. And what the verse is saying is that even if we take a fool and grind them into a powder, we cut them into pieces and separate all of their atoms, we're not going to remove the foolishness from them. And why is that? Because folly is a spiritual disease. Therefore, it needs a spiritual cure. Folly is a spiritual disease. Therefore, it needs a spiritual cure. Last week, we started a new sermon series for the summer titled Be Wise, the Book of Proverbs. And we saw that Proverbs is full of good, solid, practical wisdom for everyday living. And its goal is to produce a right thinking and righteous living for anyone who would listen. And last week, as Noble said, we talked about wisdom and how the root of wisdom is in the fear of the Lord. And we said that wisdom is anchored in a right relationship with God. Well, this week, we're going to be looking at the inverse of wisdom, the opposite of wisdom, and that is folly. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll notice that Solomon spends a lot of time contrasting wisdom and foolishness, the wise and the fool. And throughout the book of Proverbs, he uses a lot of different words to describe the fool. And sometimes they refer to different ways in which a fool might act or to emphasize different aspects of foolishness. But usually they're all the same, whether it's mocker or scoffer or sluggard or whatever, the wicked. It usually all refers to just the fool in the book of Proverbs. And so in one sense, to avoid being foolish, you just need to be wise. Doesn't that sound pretty easy, right? Easier said than done. To avoid being foolish, you just need to be wise. And while it's true, it is helpful for us to be able to spot folly in our own lives in order that we can understand where we need to learn and grow in wisdom in maybe that particular area. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask the question, what is folly? What is folly? And we're going to do that and so that we might be able to spot folly in our own lives in order that we might be wise. Okay, and so folly first is the act of basically acting stupidly, rashly, stubbornness, it's moral insolence, it's rebelliousness, it's pridefulness. It's anything that goes against wisdom, prudence, discretion, the fear of the Lord. Sin is always folly. Sin is always folly. And so we're going to look at a few marks of folly. And it's going to help us so that way when we see these marks in our own lives, a little red flag will go up that says that's folly. And we can hopefully begin to work on it. Because if you're honest, or if you're like me, it's so much easier to spot folly in somebody else's life, right? Somebody else does something foolish and you're like, oh yeah, I see that. Or, oh, they definitely should have done this or that, you know. But it's a lot harder to spot folly when it's in our own lives. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The folly of fools is deceiving." You see, oftentimes when we're the one who's caught in folly, sometimes we know it's folly and we choose to do it anyways, but other times it's deceiving. We don't understand that it's folly, and maybe we think we're being wise when we're not. And so all of these marks that I'm going to give you are going to be a little bit more general. They're not going to be super specific, and because a lot of the specifics we're going to cover in weeks to come. Okay, and so it's going to be a little bit more general. Like in general, this is a mark of folly. And so if you see these, there might be ways that these play out in your life, but it's a little bit more general. You know what I'll mean in just a moment. So the first mark of folly that we see as we read through the book of Proverbs is a disregard for God. A disregard for God. You see, fools have no regard for God and his word. They don't want anyone telling them what they should do, how they should act, what they should say, what they should believe. What gives God the right? Because if God can say what they should do, then they're responsible to him. And so they utterly have a disregard for God. Psalm 14:1-3 says, "Only fools say in their hearts, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt, and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one." You see, folly is a disease that no one can escape on their own. That is why we need a healer. That is why we need a savior. Noble read this in Romans 1 earlier. Turn with me to Romans 1. We're just going to look at this again really quick because I think it speaks to this idea of a disregard for God so well. Romans 1, we're only going to read 18-23. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things." They have a disregard for God. And even though they might know that because the creation around them exists, there must be a creator, they are fearful of what that means for their life. If there is a creator and I am his creation, then I must have a responsibility to him. That I'm not the center of all wisdom and knowledge. The world doesn't revolve around me. And the implications for that would be great. And so fools utterly disregard God. And as you read through Proverbs, you see this is abundantly clear. And oftentimes it's shown in the inverse of wisdom. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Therefore, the fool has no fear of the Lord because he has no wisdom." They despise the God. They say, anyone that's going to tell me what to do, I want nothing to do with that person. Wisdom says of the fool, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose to fear the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised all of my reproof. And then here are the consequences. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So how do we have a disregard for God? First and foremost, maybe you're sitting here and you don't have a relationship with God. So for you, it's not recognizing God as God and worshiping Him as your Lord and Savior. And we do this every time we worship something else. You might say, well, I recognize that God exists, but are you worshiping Him as the God of your life? Or are there other things in your life that you worship more than God, whether that be material things, your job, your money, pleasure, whatever it might be? Whenever we worship those things more than God, we're showing a disregard for God. And then you know what else we do? We choose to disregard God, and we do our own foolishness, and we live foolishly. And then all of a sudden, when we have consequences and pain and all of these things that result from our deciding we want to live how we want to live and life revolves around me, when all of that comes, what do? We then turn and blame God. We then turn and say, God, why would you allow all of that to happen after our foolishness was the one that brought us there? Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. So disregard for God is a mark of folly. But we'll see that a disregard from God is also tied to this other mark of folly, devotion to self. Devotion to self. You see, while they disregard God, they worship self. Life is all about me, myself, and I. And you take God off the throne of your life and you put self on that throne. Proverbs 28:26 says, for whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. You see, they think they have no need for wisdom. Why? Because they already know the answers. They're smart enough. They don't think that they need to learn anything. You see, today, so many people have followed the culture and fallen into this trap that truth is relative. That everything is subjective. What can be true for you is not necessarily true for me. And what do they center their truth on today? It's what they think. It's what they know. It's what they feel. And that is the basis for truth for many people out there today. And so it doesn't matter if this person's not my spouse, if they're not the opposite gender of me. I'm going to love who I want to love because that's how I feel. It doesn't matter what science says. It doesn't matter what reason says. I'm going to say about myself whatever I want. I don't need a savior. I don't need saving. I'm not sinning. And so truth becomes whatever they want to make it. And they buy into this Disney idea of follow your heart. Well, you know what? Scripture says that kind of thinking is foolishness. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. And so why would you follow your heart when it's desperately sick? Think back in our own lives. How many of us can say we had this following our heart moment and we kind of even knew it was wrong and we did it and there was terrible consequences? Why would you want to follow your heart? So where does truth really come from? Jesus says, speaking about God's word, he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. It's not a truth amongst many. It's not one truth or it's true for me, but not for you. It is truth. It is the truth. It is the only truth. And who is man to say that we can determine what is true and what is not? That is something that only God has the rights to do. The creator of all of the universe determines what is true, not us. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing their own opinion." You see, they never care about others. They never listen. Every time you try and tell them something, it's they've got their own thing that they want to say, their own wisdom that they want to impart on everyone else. And you know what God thinks of this kind of person? Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." You see, pride is oftentimes the root of all sin, because in pride we think that we are good enough, that we know enough, that we can save ourselves, and it keeps us from recognizing our need for a Savior. So a disregard for God and a devotion to self, they're really going to end up leading to the rest of these other marks. Because if you disregard God and you have a devotion to self, what are you going to do? You're going to delight in sin. Delight in sin. Proverbs 14:8-9 says, "Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation." The NASB says of that, "Fools mock at sin." Proverbs 10:23 says, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool." Other translations say, "Doing wrong is fun," or "Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool." You see, it's what they practice. They practice at it to get better and better. It's their hobby. They love it. They're completely wrapped up in it. Their identity is based on it. For some, it's all about how many women they can bed, how many sports cars they can ride, how often they can do things that are against the law and not get in trouble. And all of a sudden, they've made this their game. Folly and foolishness is what they are all about. And on top of delighting in sin, Proverbs tells us that a fool cannot imagine parting with it. Proverbs 13:19 says, "To turn away from evil is an abomination to fools." It's an abomination. In their minds, they think, why would you ever give up the partying, the casual sex, the drugs, the stealing, the swearing? Why would you give any of that up? It makes absolutely no sense. Many of you who probably work or have friends that are unbelievers, they look at your life and they say, why do you hold yourself to those standards? That makes no sense. Why are you giving those things up? See, for them to abandon those things would be to abandon life itself. And they would never do it. Proverbs 26:11 says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." See, even though that vomit is disgusting, it's probably what made them sick in the first place, they keep going back to it. Again and again and again, they never learn, and they keep digging themselves in a hole deeper and deeper. So we see that there is a great disregard for God, there is a devotion to self, and there is a delight in sin. And lastly, as you have all of those things, what's it going to bring? It's going to bring about a discord with others. A discord with others. Because when you are all of those things and that describes who you are, people no longer matter. They're merely a means to an end. And folly, it strains relationships. It makes you a person who's difficult to befriend. You see, someone who's devoted to self, someone who delights in sin, isn't going to make a good friend, a good neighbor, a good wife, a good husband, a good coworker, a brother, a sister, a church member. And folly is going to cause all types of hurts and arguments and tension and shame in those relationships. Listen to how folly is described in relationships throughout the book of Proverbs. It says, the companion of fools will suffer harm. It is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in his foolishness. Now that might sound bad, you know, a bear robbed of her cubs. But if any of you guys have ever watched the movie The Revenant, and I don't recommend it, but there's a bear scene in that movie where a bear takes Leonardo DiCaprio's character and just mauls him and practically eats him. And it's this terrible scene. It's hard to even watch. It's gruesome and disgusting. And it's one of those scenes you almost wish you never saw. But that's the picture that he's referring to here. A bear robbed of her cubs. That bear in the movie had her cubs and she was just defending her cubs. And what she does to him is absolutely terrible. And it's saying that it's better to be Leonardo DiCaprio getting mauled by that bear than trying to confront a fool in his folly. That's strong words. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, or he will despise the good sense of your words. We all know that person that anytime you share anything good, they mock at it. Anytime you give them advice, hey, you know, this would be a really good idea, or you should really do this, and they laugh at it. They, oh, that's foolishness. That's stupid. Or maybe they see your own life and how you choose to live and the decisions that you make, and they think, you're the fool. Why would you ever do that? Why would you wait till you're married to have sex? That makes no sense whatsoever. Fools broadcast their foolishness, Proverbs says. It's difficult to be around a fool because they're always acting foolishly. And they make it plain to everyone. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. They're always looking to start arguments and say something offensive. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. And Proverbs 29:8, mockers can get a whole town agitated. So discord with others. And the question is, that I think we ought to be asking ourselves, is what kind of relationships do we have? Are you a hard person to be friends with? Because every time you're around someone, you're making fun or gossiping or just acting the fool. And so as you look at your life, evaluate, is it marked by these things? Disregard for God, devotion to self, delight in sin, discord with others. And if it is, then maybe you need to grow in wisdom. And in a few moments, we're going to have communion. We're going to have a time of reflection. And I would encourage you, evaluate your life as you reflect. Is there folly that you need to confess and grow in wisdom in? So the question then is, well, how can we avoid it? How can we avoid folly? How can we live a life that is folly free? Because I don't know about you, but I really would desire a life that is folly free. So how can we do that? First, as we see throughout Scripture and Proverbs in general, is believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. Because unless Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, there is no living folly free. Your greatest folly in life is not believing in the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. And last week we looked at this verse. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, fools don't understand the gospel. It makes absolutely no sense to them. They can hear it over and over again, and their minds don't quite understand. They don't quite get that they themselves are the ones in need of that gospel. They're the sinner. They're the ones that can't save themselves, and they need the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save them. But they don't understand that. They don't get it. But then as the verse goes on, it says, but we who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, we get it. We understand our sinfulness and what the cross really is for us. You see, this is the only cure for the disease of folly. Because folly is a spiritual disease, therefore it needs a spiritual cure. So first and foremost, and if you hear nothing else, believe in Christ. If you want a folly-free life, that is the first and most essential step. But second, believe in Christ, and then beseech God. Beseech God. Beseech means to ask urgently and fervently to do something. It's to implore. You see, we as believers shouldn't just be casually asking God for wisdom, but we should be beseeching Him for it. Pray for wisdom fervently. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, if you're in James, it's all about trials in the beginning of James. And if you're in the midst of a trial, it's a lot like you're in the midst of a battle. Nothing that happens in the midst of the battle is kind of casual and calm. And God, I could really use some wisdom today. No, everything is intense. And God, I need wisdom. Please help me. I need to know what I'm supposed to be doing right now. I need some saving. I need to figure out, do I go left or do I go right? So we are to be beseeching God, seriously praying to Him. God, we need Your wisdom. And we ought to be praying not only that God gives us wisdom, but that in that wisdom, He exposes areas of foolishness in our own lives. Look at what David prayed at the end of Psalm 139. And I love this. And I pray that I would be praying this regularly and that you would be praying this regularly. The end of Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See, then when God exposes sin or folly in our lives, what are we to do? We are to battle sin. Battle sin. So as we beseech God and He exposes certain things to us, we're then to battle sin. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of foolishness is sin. How much more the act? So we need to recognize as believers, I need to recognize areas in my life where I can tend towards foolishness. You see, if you're trying to defend a medieval castle, and you've got one section of the wall that's broken down and crumbled, you don't build up the sections that are all good and fortify them. No, you go and fix the one section that's crumbling and broken down. And so in our own lives, as we recognize areas of weakness, areas where we can tend towards folly, we need to focus some of our attention on those and build them up. It's kind of like going to an AA meeting, Alcoholics Anonymous. What's really the first step in an AA meeting? Hi, my name is Josh and I'm an alcoholic, right? It's admitting or accepting the fact that you need help, that you're a sinner, that you're a fool in need of wisdom. So if you are here this morning and you're sitting in your seat and you think, I don't need wisdom, let me tell you, you most certainly do. You most certainly do. And first, this recognizing that we're in need first happens at salvation. You recognize the foolishness of your self-reliance to save you, and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. But then it happens throughout our sanctification as well, as we begin to recognize areas of foolishness, selfishness, and sin that need to be given over to the Lord. Because I feel like as we read this, as we read Proverbs, and as we understand this better, and as we grow, yes, we're growing, but all of a sudden, doesn't it seem like you just are aware of more and more things that you seem to be doing wrong? more and more areas that you need to grow. I feel like the more you learn about God and his word, all of a sudden you're like, man, I thought I was doing really good, but I just keep learning about this and this and this that I also need to work on, right? And so as we grow, we're continually giving over more parts of our heart to God as we learn and grow. Scripture says, and I love this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, one benefit of reading through the book of Proverbs is that it describes well wisdom and folly in so many different situations. And it's our prayer, it's my prayer, that as you read through Proverbs, that certain areas of your life, certain parts of your heart will be pricked, where God is exposing some of the folly in your life. Because after all, that's the point of Proverbs. That's why Solomon wrote it, as we looked at last week, in order that the wise might become wiser. Remember verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1. He says, let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these Proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. So may we love the book of Proverbs and be seeing these things in our own lives. And I think for believers, it's convicting, because you know what? It's one thing to be an unbeliever and foolish. In fact, it can almost be expected, right? They can't help it. However, what a great difference in believers that are foolish. You know why? Because we have this. We have God's word. We have this Holy Spirit within us. We know all of, well, we should know all of this, but we have all of this at our disposal. We know what we should be doing, and yet oftentimes we still choose not to. We choose to disobey and act the fool. And how much worse, in a sense, is that kind of foolishness? See, we must battle sin. And one of the best ways to battle sin is to befriend the wise. Befriend the wise. You see, if you want to battle folly well, you need to surround yourself with other wisdom warriors. I say it all the time, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. A soldier off by himself is just about as good as dead. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And as I was preparing for this, I couldn't get this out of my head, and so I debated sharing it or not. But the idea that kept popping into my head is a scene from The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers at Helm's Deep. And it's the scene where there's this massive army of orcs walking towards this giant castle, this Helm's Deep, this fortress. And all the men in the castle are pretty hopeless. They're feeling down and foolish, like there's no hope whatsoever. And all of a sudden, they hear this trumpet blast. And they look, and they see this army of elves coming to do battle with them. And they're all dressed like perfectly and nice, whereas all the men are like just, you know, disgusting looking. They're perfectly dressed and nice. And all of a sudden, you can see it on their faces. Their hope rises. Their spirits lift. And I thought of this because in The Lord of the Rings, the elves are supposed to be wise and strong, whereas men typically are kind of foolish and weak. And when things seem to be hopeless in the face of battle, all of a sudden, wise friends show up to do battle alongside you. And then the battle is not lost. There's hope. And that is exactly how we as believers ought to be. See, when we're starting to stumble, starting to fall, one of these brothers and sisters alongside of you should be there in your moment of need and pick you up and say, I am here to fight alongside you. Right? That is the mentality that we ought to have. And so the question is, do we have those kinds of friends? As you look around, are these people the ones you do battle with? Because they should be. Do we have that kind of relationship with them where they know our weaknesses? They know the things that we struggle with. They even recognize when we begin to stumble. Maybe they recognize that thing in our path before we even recognize it and stop us before we stumble on it. Are those the types of relationships that we have? Because wisdom builds those types of relationships into their lives. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." So what a major impact these things would have in your life. I guarantee you, your life will be different if you believe in Christ. If you beseech God for wisdom, if you battle sin, and if you befriend the wise, your life's going to change. And you might not be perfectly folly-free this side of eternity, but I would guarantee you, if you do those things, folly will be less and less in your life. So what foolishness are you permitting in your life? This is something that you know you should not be doing. But you do it anyways because, you know what, it's fun. You enjoy doing it. It's just a habit that you have built. You see, the problem is we get comfortable with sin. We get comfortable with it. My basketball coach growing up used to say this all the time. He said, "Refuse to live with any sin." Refuse to live with any sin. Don't keep going and say, "Well, this is just my sin, and you know, I'm going to have this the rest of my life." Refuse to live with any sin. And imagine what it would look like in our lives if we did that. Imagine what our lives would look like if they were folly free, the pain and the regret that it would save us. But not only the pain and the regret that it would save us, imagine the joy and the happiness and the pleasure that would come from a life where we are not continually stumbling and falling and looking foolish. The joy that we would have in Jesus Christ because he's our Lord and Savior and we're following him with our whole heart and we're doing so with brother and sister in Christ on either arm, moving forward for the cause of Christ. Imagine what that would be like in our lives, because folly is just a joy killer. It's a spiritual disease that needs a spiritual cure. And praise God that the cure is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that before our relationship with you, that we were but fools in your eyes. That we relied on self. Truth was what we made it, and we thought that we could have a relationship with you somehow apart from putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are grateful and so thankful for the gift of your Son, that he came and saved us. He paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserve to pay. He bore on himself on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. So that we could have a relationship with you. And so, God, we pray that you would help us as we evaluate our lives. Lord, we pray that we would not be fools. We pray for lives that are folly-free, lives that are seeking hard to be wise in your truth, in your scriptures. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.